Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And happy Mother's Day. Fix this. If you're new here, my name is Alexander Hildebrand. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 2, pretty much right where we left off last week, from verse 13 and on. It says this: "Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. And so Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?' When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.' Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, 'Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?' And Jesus replied, 'Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins.' The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Do any of you, or have any of you, watched the show Downton Abbey, or like any of the PBS masterpieces? Okay, a few of you. I feel like there would be more. I don't know. Maybe that's just my personal thing. My wife is really into like all the PBS like masterpieces shows. It's all these shows about like rich, snooty British people. And in all these shows about rich, snooty British people, there's something that happens in like every single episode, and there's usually a dinner party, okay? It's in like every single one of these shows. It's just every episode of every show, there's always a dinner party. And if you like aren't really interested in the show, or you don't know the show, you just get to those scenes and it seems really boring at first because you're just sitting there watching rich, snooty British people eat and then just talk about their day. And you're like, why am I watching this? This show is an hour long and they're spending a fourth of it just eating dinner. But when you actually get into the show and you know what's going on and you understand the characters, it like completely transforms how you engage with these dinner party scenes. Instead of it being boring and you're just watching rich, snooty British people eat their dinner, instead they actually become incredibly filled with tension and drama. And now suddenly when you're watching the one character just sit there and cut their steak and staring at another character, you're not like, that's weird. You're like, oh no, what's gonna happen? It's incredibly filled with tension and drama. But you have to be able to see it and you have to be able to know it. Otherwise, you just think this is boring. When we enter into this scene in Mark, we're entering into a dinner party scene. And for a lot of people at first glance, it seems very boring, or it's really easy to just skip right past. But the truth is that in this scene, there's actually all kinds of drama and there's all kinds of tension. We just have to know the setting. We have to know the people in order to see it. Because the gospel authors actually love, like the rich, snooty British people shows, the gospel authors love to talk about dinner parties with Jesus. They're all throughout, not just Mark, but in all four of the Gospels, Jesus seems to be constantly having dinner parties with people. And often, in each and every single one, it's filled with tension and drama. And you're like, what is going to happen? So here's my plan this morning. What I want to do is I want to kind of set the stage, kind of explain the scene. How do we get to this dinner party? Why? Or what happens to kind of lead us to this place that's filled with tension? Then I want to talk about the actual tension in the dinner party. And then to end, I want to talk about why it should actually even matter to us today. So if you would you please pray with me, and then we'll jump in. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the uniqueness of it, the vast like diversity in it. You have these four different accounts about the ministry of Jesus, and they all serve their own unique purpose. Lord, as we enter into this text this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you, that you would open our ears, that we would hear you. God, help us to see the uniqueness of Mark. Help us to see the uniqueness of this specific passage, that there's not a single word in your word that is wasted. There's not a single sentence that is useless, God, but that you are conveying the wonderful grace in the life of Jesus to us on every page. So help us to see that this morning, that we would walk away from this place with a deeper understanding of who you are, of who your son is, and how you call us to live. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're starting right where we left off last week, Mark chapter 2. And if you weren't here last week, we began the first half of the chapter where Jesus heals this paralyzed man whose friends had taken him to a house that Jesus was teaching in. The crowd is huge. It's filled the entire house. And in fact, it's not only filled the house, but the crowd outside the house is so big, it's hard to even get to the door. So the friends of this paralyzed man, they climb the building, they cut a hole into the roof, and they lower their paralyzed friend on a mat down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And he doesn't just heal him, he even forgives the man's sins. Now there are some teachers of the law there, and they saw this. And they get pretty upset. They accuse Jesus of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. But in this miraculous healing, Jesus shows that he actually has the authority to forgive sins, kind of putting himself in the very place of God. So there's this tension, there's this conflict between Jesus and the teachers of the law. And then immediately, the next thing we see Jesus do is he goes out, he goes to the lake shore, he's teaching the crowds, because everywhere Jesus goes, huge crowds are forming to come hear him teach. They want to see him do miracles, and they want to learn more about the kingdom of God. It's the message that Jesus is proclaiming in town after town and village after village. So this huge crowd forms. And as Jesus is traveling, teaching, walking, he walks by a tax collector's booth. And he looks at the man sitting there, the tax collector. His name's Levi, who a lot of people think is also Matthew, another author of his gospel, right? And Jesus looks at Levi. And he says this very simple phrase. He says, "Follow me." It's actually a phrase that if you were to just read through Mark, you'd see over and over and over again. It occurred multiple times in chapter 1 that when Jesus encounters someone, his immediate response is to say, "Follow me." And that's really important. We have to start there. When Jesus encounters people, his first instruction to them is not to offer a sacrifice. It's not to pray a certain prayer. Jesus' first instruction, if people want to be a part of the kingdom of God, his first instruction is simply to follow me. We see this over and over and over again. Jesus' call is to follow me. And he gives this call to this tax collector named Levi. And Levi responds. Levi jumps up, and he immediately is like, "Yes, I'm going to follow you, Jesus." He is amazed and astounded that Jesus would give this kind of call to him. Now, at first, that seems odd, right? Like, we don't really understand, if you have zero context, why this is anything special. Jesus has called other people to follow him. But Jesus calling Levi is kind of it's a controversial thing to do. Because this is what you have to really, really, really understand. Jesus is a Jew, living and teaching among all of the Jewish people. The Jewish people at this time have been taken over by the Roman Empire. In fact, they've been under foreign oppression for hundreds and hundreds of years. The first people that took them over were the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greek Empire, and now the Roman Empire. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people have lived under foreign rule, foreign oppression. They were exiled, enslaved. They were able to return from exile while still under foreign rule. And we kind of come to this scene where the Jewish people have recovered and they've kind of made their own society again, but that society is under the rule of the Romans. So the Romans have established a king over them. The Romans are taxing them. The Romans have soldiers posted, making sure everything's, you know, according to their laws. The Jewish people are not free, and they are not their own kingdom. They are under Roman rule. And a lot of the Jews don't like this, right? They want to be their own people. They want to have their own kingdom. When you read through the prophets, which a lot of the prophets are talking about, the Jewish people being under foreign rule, the prophets talk about the kingdom of God rising again, of God bringing about the Christ, a king who's going to save his people and redeem them and restore them. So the Jewish people are waiting for their kingdom to come again, for God to redeem them and restore them. And some people have risen up and claimed to be that king. They've tried to amass crowds and get armies and fight against the Romans. All right? There's, if you're really interested, you can go home, you can look up the tale of Maccabees, who's one such guy who tried to lead a revolution against the empires, and they squished him like a bug. Right? And they squished other people like a bug. But some of these Jewish people are still gung-ho about it, to the point that they're called the Zealots. Right? And they're out in the wilderness, and they essentially function as terrorists. They do militia warfare against the Roman Empire. They train people to be assassins, to assassinate Roman officials. Right? Some of the Jewish people are actively at war with the Roman Empire that's ruling over them. Okay? And the Romans, they're pretty smart about maintaining their rule. What they would do is they wouldn't just send a Roman person to go be a tax collector to people they've conquered. They would recruit within that community to be a tax collector. So Levi isn't a Roman. Levi is a Jew who's been recruited by the Romans to be a tax collector to collect taxes from the Jewish people. So within the Jewish community, you have some people who are just trying to live their lives and get by. You have some people who are zealots, actively waging war against the Roman Empire. And then you have some people who are traitors, who have betrayed the Jewish people and essentially joined the Roman government and are now collecting money and funds from the Jewish people to then send to the kingdom that's oppressing them. All right? Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus is going around from town to town, village to village, talking about the kingdom of God. What's the good news according to Jesus? We talked about this last week a little bit. It's in Mark chapter 1. The good news, the gospel according to Jesus, is the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Jesus is talking about a kingdom. A real, genuine kingdom. This isn't just some spiritual, non-material thing. Jesus is talking about a real kingdom at a time in which the Jewish people are wanting their kingdom to be redeemed and restored and the Roman kingdom to fall. So Jesus' message is very much a political message. And this makes people excited. The people who want to see Rome fall, they're getting on board. Right? The people who are in power, right? Even among the Jews, the religious leaders who kind of have power over that community, they get worried about Jesus because his message is working. Everywhere he goes, crowds are coming. Everywhere. Sometimes Jesus tries to escape the crowds and they still follow him. It's getting to the point where he can't even go into towns or villages because the crowds are getting so big. But here Jesus is looking at someone who's betrayed the Jewish people. He's betrayed them. He's a traitor. And Jesus looks at this man and he says, come, follow me. And Levi responds. It's like, yeah, I am going to follow you, Jesus. And then Levi is so excited that Levi throws a dinner party for Jesus and for the crowd and for whoever can show up. And Levi invites all of his friends, right? So you have this person who's been shunned by a lot of the Jewish community because he's a traitor. The few friends he does have, right, don't really care about Jewish culture, society. That's why they're still friends with Levi. So they show up. All the people who've been following Jesus show up. You have, you know, just ordinary Jews, like fishermen who are just living their day-to-day lives. And then you have the teachers of the law show up because they're following Jesus around, very much interested slash worried about what he's teaching about. And so you have this dinner party at Levi's house filled with this very diverse group of people. People from all kinds of different social statuses, political affiliations. You have very, very big gaps in wealth, right? If you're a tax collector, you're making bank. Because what tax collectors often did is they actually stole from the people. They would tell you, you owe the government this much money, when in fact they only owed this much, and then they'd pocket the rest. So not only is Levi a traitor and taking funds from the Jewish people and sending it to the Romans who rule over them, but he's probably also stealing from them and pocketing the money. While you have poor fishermen who are just trying to get by day after day. You have people even of different nationalities, right? Because even though Jesus is a Jew and he's speaking and teaching in Jewish communities, there are non-Jews who get excited about Jesus' message of the kingdom of God, and they're joining. And you have a wide range of religious involvement. You have people who are literally working, right, in the Jewish religious system. You have the teachers of the law. And then you have people who couldn't care at all about the law, right? Mark makes a point to say that Levi's friends are disreputable sinners. They don't care at all. They're just living their life. They're completely irreligious in every way. But this is the crowd that has come to party with Jesus on this evening. It's a strange and diverse crowd, right? It's unique, that's for sure. But at this point, I'm hoping that it's becoming clear to you why this dinner party would be filled with tension and conflict. You have people under one roof, right, who are actively trying to bring down the government, and other people who have betrayed their people to go join the government. And then in the middle of that, you have these religious leaders, the teachers of the law, who are just trying to keep everything stable while also keeping them in a position of leadership and power and wealth. And then you have this guy, Jesus, who's at the center of it all. And really everything hinges on him. It comes down to, what is Jesus actually doing here? What is Jesus teaching, believing? Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher of the word of God, right? He's also this miracle worker. But he isn't. He's not like the other teachers of the law, right? We read that last week in chapter 1. The people are amazed because Jesus teaches with this strange authority, an authority that they've never seen before in a person. So this is the scene, and the conflict and the tension between all these different people. It kind of starts out small, but then it builds and builds and builds, and it gets to this point where the teachers of the law, they very openly and verbally question what Jesus is doing, and they question Jesus' integrity and his morality when they ask this: why does Jesus eat with such scum and villainy? It's verse 16. When the teachers of the religious law saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they ask, why is Jesus eating with such terrible, evil people? Isn't Jesus supposed to be this moral, holy man of God? Isn't he a teacher of the word of God? Isn't he a rabbi? What is he doing celebrating with sinners? That doesn't make any sense. For them, the conflict here is centered around not only the morality of Jesus, but the morality of Jesus' followers, right? Jesus has called Levi, and by extension, all of Levi's friends, because Levi's brought all of his friends to the feet of Jesus at this party, right? The teachers of the law look at Jesus' followers. They say, Jesus' followers are all sinners. They're terrible, awful, evil people who've betrayed the Jewish people and are stealing from them. And so by extension, they take the sin of these people and then they apply it to Jesus. They question Jesus' integrity. They question Jesus' morality. But for some reason, this doesn't seem to bother Jesus at all. Because this is Jesus' response. And he hears the religious leaders talking crap about him. He looks to them and he says, healthy people don't need a doctor. It's sick people. Sick people need a doctor. Hurting people need a doctor. And Jesus says, I have come not to call those who think they're righteous, but I have come to call the people who know they are sinners. Jesus tells the religious leaders, my morality isn't being tainted by my presence with these people. These are the very people that I've come for. My entire mission, the kingdom of God, is for these sinners. That's Jesus' response. Jesus, and by extension, the kingdom, are for these people. And what that shows us is it gives us an insight into who the people of God really are. Jesus' true followers. He's got tons of people following. He's got entire crowds coming around him. But the people who are truly his followers, the people who are truly part of this kingdom that Jesus is talking about, are people who recognize that they are in great need. And they see Jesus as the solution to that need. That is the key difference between a terrible, evil, awful sinner like Levi and the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law, these religious leaders, they think they're good. They think they're righteous. They think they're holy. They see no need whatsoever. They don't have any need. They're good. But a man like Levi, who knows he's a traitor, who knows he's a thief, right? Who knows he's a deep sinner, he knows that he's got a great need. And when Jesus comes in front of him and invites him to follow, then Levi sees Jesus as the solution to that need. Right? That is the difference. And that is what we have to keep in our hearts and our minds today. That as we all gather together under one roof, right? There's a whole lot of uniqueness in this room, right? We all come from different places, different upbringings, different homes, different political beliefs, right? Differences in wealth, differences in culture, differences in age and generation, differences in how we interact with technology. There's a lot of differences here. But we all gather together under one roof for the purpose of coming to the table and coming before Jesus. And my hope is that for every single one of us, we're coming before Jesus because we recognize we are in great need. That we have a deep need. That nothing else can fix. That nothing else can solve. That we recognize our need and we see Jesus as the solution to our need. That's what makes you a follower of Christ. That's what makes you a part of the kingdom of God. It's that moment right there. It's simply that you recognize your need and you see Jesus as the solution to that need. Jesus' response to person after person, person after person, throughout all of the gospel accounts, is never say this prayer, offer this sacrifice, give this much money, do this thing. Jesus never says any of those things to anyone who wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's not what gets them in. The first thing he tells them, time after time after time again, is follow me. How you become a part of the kingdom of God is not through some rite, is not through some ritual, it is not through you saying something or doing something or offering something. It has nothing even to do with you. How you become a part of the kingdom of God is through a person. It's the person of Christ. That when you come to the feet of Jesus and you recognize your deep need and you see Jesus as the solution to that need, it's that moment right then and there that makes you a follower. That brings you into the kingdom of God. The teachers of the law are right when they call Levi and his friends terrible sinners. They're not wrong. Levi and his friends are terrible people who have betrayed their brothers and sisters, who have betrayed their families for the Roman government. They are terrible people. They are great sinners. But their sin isn't the obstacle to them becoming a part of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus has called them. Jesus has invited them. And they're not going to stay sinners forever, because Jesus is going to transform them. The heart of the matter is that it's all centered around Jesus and whether they actually receive and accept Jesus' invitation to follow. The same goes for us. There's nothing you can do. There's not a single thing you can do to earn your salvation or to make you right with God. There's nothing you can give. There's nothing you can say. That's not what the way of Christ is about. It's about a person. Do you recognize that you are in great need? And do you recognize that Jesus is the only solution to that great need? If that's the case, and if you continue to pursue Jesus as the solution, then what you will find as you go through life is that your life will be transformed. Because Jesus is this incredible transforming power. If you are with Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you see Jesus as the solution to your need, you cannot help but be transformed. It is inevitable. Because it's the power of God at work in you. But it's all centered around a person. Levi and his friends, they get this. They understand it. The teachers of the law do not. Jesus saw his mission as going to people who recognize they are in great need, not to the people who thought they were all good. We gather together this morning, and there are some of us who recognize that we are in deep need day after day after day, and we cling to Jesus because he's the only solution to that need. And there are some of us here this morning that even though we're here, there's absolutely zero recognition of that need and zero recognition of Jesus actually needing to be the solution to that need. And we're all under one roof, just like this dinner party. And oftentimes, it's very easy to not even be focused on ourselves, but really to look to the people around us and to question, what do they think they're doing here? Why are they coming to the table? They have no business being here. It's so easy for us to look around and to point the finger and to question another person, and in doing so, we completely overlook our own need. That's not how we should be, and that's not how we should live. Jesus was never concerned with where people were right at the beginning of this journey. Jesus was concerned with where he was going to take them. The question was whether they were actually going to follow or not. That is the heart, that's the mission of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a holy people who are separated from sinners. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that invades sinners and draws them in and invites them to join. Jesus' message was very much a political message about a real, genuine kingdom. And there's no kingdom that's going to stand against the kingdom of God. But Jesus never once drew a sword and raised an army and tried to overthrow the government. In fact, when some of his followers wanted to, he said no. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Jewish religious leaders come to arrest Jesus, right? Peter's the one who's like, this is go time. We attack. Peter draws a sword, cuts a guy's ear off. Right? And you don't cut a guy's ear off in the heat of the moment, right, with intention. Right? If you're going to cut the ear off, you're not aiming for the ear, you're going for the head, and you just missed, right? And what's Jesus' response? Jesus' response is like, all right, it's time to fight. Jesus stops everything, picks up the guy's ear that just got sliced off, and he heals the man. Jesus never once raises a sword and says, let's overthrow the government. Jesus' message is political. But Jesus is not a conquering king who conquers through military power. Jesus is a conquering king who conquers by coming to sinners with empathy and kindness. And he invites them to follow and he draws them into the kingdom of God. He meets them where they're at in the most literal sense. He's going to their homes. He's eating with them. He's partying with them, right? And it's all a transformative process where these people are made into new creations. They receive new lives. They leave their sin behind. And they take up faith, right? Jesus has an agenda at these dinner parties, and it's not to just have a wild, sinful night. Jesus' agenda is to transform these people. And the only way to do that is to actually go to them and to be with them and invite them and to share with them. And so it must be with us. If this whole series is called Like Jesus, and we're looking at the person of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, and we're asking, how can we be like Jesus? Well, in this moment, we must be like Jesus by going into the homes of sinners, by invading them, not like forcibly, don't break down their door, but we must go, we must go out into the world and not be kept apart from it. But we have to go to it. And in the love of Christ, be kind and empathetic and meet people where they're at, regardless of their political affiliation, their religious involvement, or their wealth, or their culture, whatever. You just have to go be with people and invite them with the kindness of Christ, because the truth is that Christ has shared that kindness with you. Paul would go on to write, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's while we were still sinners. The work of salvation and the work of joining the kingdom of God is not something that happens after you get good enough. The work of salvation happens while you are a terrible, evil, awful, disreputable sinner, far from God. That is the beauty of the gospel, is that that God that you are so far from would actually make himself close to you. That's what Jesus does time and time and time again. That he's willing to go into anyone's home, to any community, despite their sin, despite their reputation, despite how different they are. Jesus says, I will go to wherever the sick are, to those who know they are in great need. That is Jesus' concern. Jesus' concern is not for their nationality. Jesus' concern is not for their political affiliation. Jesus' concern is not for their religious involvement. Jesus is willing to go to anyone who recognizes they are in great need. We have to recognize our need, and we have to, like Jesus, go out into the world and invite others who are also in great need. All right? I'm a firm believer in that there's no point in trying to convince someone and argue with someone who does not recognize they are in need of Jesus. I'm convinced that as we follow Jesus and we preach the gospel everywhere we go, in our homes and in our workplaces and in the city, that as we preach the gospel, those who recognize their need will respond and they will come and they will be transformed by the person of Christ. That is our mission. We have to. Not be caught up in ourselves and not think that we're so great and we're so good and get caught up in all of that. We have to humble ourselves and recognize our own need. And when we do, it will be way easier to humbly go to the lost and the far off, because they won't seem so different from us. Because each and every single one of us is in great need of a Savior. And it's that common bond and the power of God's Spirit that allows us to tear apart any difference and any division and come together, that we as one body would come before the feet of Jesus. If you would you please pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you. You are a good God. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would convict us of our sin. God, help us to see our deep need and help us to recognize that Christ is the only real solution to that need. God, make us into a people with great generosity and love and empathy for the people around us, that we would follow you and invite the people around us to follow you as well. It's in your Son's name we pray, amen.